As our children are being dismissed to children's worship at this time, I want to invite all the rest of you to open your copy of God's Word to the letter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we'll spend our time here this morning. You know, obviously it's no accident we talk about and plan the music and the message together, but singing the last song we did as a congregation and really asking the question, as Brother Justin did, are you looking forward to that day? Are you ready for that day? It really does flow into exactly what I want to say today. Actually, not what I want to say, what I want to allow God's Word to say to us and encourage us this morning as we look into His Word and consider a message that I've entitled, Living in Light of Eternity. What difference would it make if eternity is real, you know? It's really not an if. We'll talk about that in a moment. But living in light of eternity. And I want to actually start by reading our passage this morning and thinking about it together. So if you found it, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll read verses 14 through 18. You can follow along as I read this text for us. The Word of God says this, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these," that's the new heavens and new earth, all right? "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, this morning we look to your word because we desire to look nowhere else to find hope and to find grace and to find love being manifested to us. And Father, this morning as we look to your word and expectantly and desire to be changed by it, Father, we pray that your spirit would work through the preaching of your word this morning. And that you would do a work of transformation to continue that process of making us more and more like Jesus. Father, may that be the desire of our hearts this morning. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3. Really, I'll be honest with you. At first, I wanted to preach the entire chapter. But then I thought, I don't know if y'all plan to be here till 2 o'clock. So I didn't do that. But the whole thing kind of flows together. And the Apostle Peter is talking about, you know, the day of the Lord and the coming of Jesus. You know, that great day when Jesus is going to come back. And he says, look guys, it's really, really going to happen. And really what he gets at then here in our passage in verses 14 through 18 is simply this. If the day of the Lord is coming, if Jesus is really coming a second time, there are implications to that kind of a statement. There are implications to that kind of belief. And not just implications for the future, but implications for right now. You see, if we're waiting in anticipation for what verse 13 calls the new heavens and the new earth, the waiting time is valuable. It has purpose. And as we go through our days, right, we wake up tomorrow, the Monday through Saturdays of our lives and the year after year of our life, it has purpose and value. God intends to do something through us. He intends to do something in us. There's purpose for it. So I want to paraphrase verse 11. I want to back up. I told you I wanted to preach the whole chapter, and I kind of stuck a few other thoughts in there. But verse 11, I want to kind of paraphrase it and answer the question today. In light of eternity, what sort of people ought you to be? That's what Peter says. In light of eternity, In light of Jesus coming back a second time, I mean, we talk about the first advent, we light a candle to it, but we're people who live expectantly of a second advent when Jesus will come back again. So what sort of people ought we to be? That's really the big question of Scripture, is it not? It's the big question of our passage, being ready for eternity. Listen, if we're going to be ready for eternity here this morning, we're going to have to make preparations, will we not? We'll have to make preparation. Preparation is important in so many areas of our life. Think about it. If you're planning right now that next July, 2018, you're going to make a beachside vacation trip to Florida, you're going to have to make preparation for that, won't you? Because I guarantee you, if you just show up, you're not going to have a place to stay. Your boss might fire you because you didn't bother making preparation and taking time off and scheduling vacation. Your bank might be calling you because you didn't save any money ahead of time and make preparation for what needs to happen. And you know, you're just not going to be ready. You're not going to have the equipment, the supplies that you need. I mean, who can go to the beach without a boogie board? Did you buy one? Are you prepared? Do you have an awning, or are you going to come back looking like a lobster? You make preparation before you go to the beach. I mean, think about it. Students, what if you decide you're going to college after high school? You have to make preparation for that. You have to make preparation in studying hard in school, or college is going to be a beast. You're going to have to take that ACT because college wants to know, are you ready? Are you ready for this? Did you make preparation in planning financially for college? You have to do all of these things. And so, you know, if you know that your eternal home is in heaven this morning, wouldn't you make such serious preparations for it? Wouldn't you make sure your life is prepared? Preparation is crucial to the Christian life. Because, listen, it's not because what we do makes us saved, as if that preparation and the doing of those things makes us saved. We know we're only saved by grace through faith. But listen, what we do with our lives reveals that we're saved or not. Reveals that we're saved. So let's prepare ourselves for eternity this morning. I want us to see five principles of preparation as we consider living in light of eternity. The first principle is this. This is a good one. This is an important one. Pursue a holy life. You want to be living in light of eternity, preparing yourself for eternity. Pursue a holy life. This seems so basic, doesn't it? It's like, okay, we know that, Brother Tim. We've heard this so many times. It's so basic, but here's the reality. Most people, listen, I want you to hear this. If you're not tuned in, tune in for just a second. Most people in our churches have pursued a holy encounter with Jesus at their conversion, but they're not actually pursuing a holy life with Jesus today. Do you hear that? I mean, I hope that doesn't apply to any one of us, but I know the millions of Christians, those who claim the name of Jesus around the country, it applies so often. They pursued a holy encounter one time at conversion, but they're not pursuing a holy life with Jesus each and every day. And what Peter says is, things haven't changed so much. It was like that in the first century. It was like that in the churches that Peter was writing to and he was trying to encourage. He basically says, if you believe Jesus is returning, and you should, if you believe in the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, and you should, then you ought to be pursuing a holy life. Because it's only those who pursue a holy life who will dwell there. It makes good sense. Peter is right. He asks in verse 11, the verse I paraphrased a moment ago, in light of eternity, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And thankfully, he answers that question. Look at verse 14 again. Peter says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, you're waiting for Jesus to come, the day of the Lord, for the new heavens and the new earth. He says there in verse 14, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Tall order, isn't it? And I suspect that anytime we read verses like that, there's an opportunity for pushback. And there will be some out there who read these verses or hear you talk about the necessity of holiness for the Christian life, and they'll push back, and when Peter says you need to be found without spot or blemish, they'll say, that's all good and well, because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus and His righteousness. You know what the biblical response to that statement is? That's very true. You are covered by the blood of Jesus. And your righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus. But here's the problem. That's not what Peter is talking about. Peter is not saying that Jesus' righteousness hasn't been transferred to the believer and your sin hasn't been transferred to Jesus. That is true. It is right. He isn't saying we must be morally perfect. Only Jesus was. But he is saying that, Christian, you will be pursuing holiness in your life. You will be persistently pursuing godly lives. You see, don't ever fall into this trap that I feel like is so easy to stumble into, and I've done it in my life. Don't fall into this trap that this wrong thinking about holiness where we think either on the one hand that Jesus isn't coming back, therefore I can live any way that I want to. I mean, there's no accountability if Jesus isn't coming back. Let's be real honest this morning. But on the other side, and this is maybe the more dangerous trap, believing that Jesus' righteousness covers me, therefore I can continue to live in my sin because it doesn't matter. It's already been covered. And let's be real this morning. If we ever say that or believe that in our heart, Jesus' blood never covered that sin. Never covered it. Jesus would say, I don't know you. But what I did on the cross didn't apply to that kind of an attitude. That's not what followers do. Friends, those who are in Christ pursue a holy life. They want to. They want to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be different. To be completely different. And so when our friends and family and the world looks at us and they're like, man, there's something different about you. And even if they say, it's weird, I don't like it, you know you're probably doing something right. Living a different kind of life, an altogether different life, pursuing to be like Jesus. And listen, I said it's not going to happen perfectly. We're going to fail. And when we do, you know what we do? If we're pursuing holiness, what we do is we confess our sin. We repent of it, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, which means we turn 180 degrees and go the other direction. We get up when we fall, and we keep pursuing holiness. We keep pursuing Jesus. So the first principle here of preparation for living in light of eternity, pursue a holy life. But secondly this morning, perceive patience as salvation. That was a weak attempt at alliteration, but you get the point, right? Perceive patience as salvation. And what I don't mean by that is your patience, or my patience, or our patience with one another. I don't mean that at all. We're referring here to the patience of God. Perceive God's patience as salvation. Peter wrote in verse 15, if you look down there again, he said, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. You know why? Because there are a lot of people out there who are tempted to believe Jesus isn't coming back. It's all good and well. We've got this great Jesus. We've got this great rabbi, this prophet who lived in the desert 2,000 years ago. And he set a good example for us how we're to live as moral people in this world. But come on, he's not really coming back. You know, in chapter 3 here in verse 4, Peter notes the questioning of the false teachers. And I think it characterizes perhaps many today, where they say, you know, where's the promise of his coming? Where ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, if you've never heard something like that, you're not talking to enough lost people. If you've never heard somebody say, hey, if Jesus was going to come back, he would have already, folks. I mean, it's been a long time. If he was going to come back, he would have. And they assumed that he would have come back already. But what they misunderstand is why why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Why it's been 2,000 years and we're still waiting in anticipation. And we still long for the day, and we still pray for the day that Jesus will come back. Why hasn't Jesus come back? It's because he's patient. He's patient. He calls us to pursue holiness, but time is not up yet. If Jesus hasn't returned yet, and I don't think he has, then there's still time. There's still time for the sinner to repent and come back to Jesus. There's still time for the wanderer to find the way to Jesus. There's still time for the one who has rebelled against the truth of the gospel to accept the truth of the gospel and begin a life of holiness. There's still time. You see, God's patience equals salvation for some. Not all. We know that. Not all. It equals salvation. Peter further explains in a verse that you might be familiar with in chapter 3, verse 9. He said, look, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know, as long as Jesus hasn't returned, there's still time. As long as Jesus hasn't returned and the gospel is still being proclaimed, I promise you one thing this morning, people will still get saved. Amen? People are going to get saved if we'll go proclaim the gospel. It won't be everybody. It may not be the people we've been praying for 10 years, but people will get saved. And so what lost people need to know today is there's still time to repent and believe the good news of Jesus. And what the church, the followers of Jesus, need to know today is that they must keep proclaiming the gospel, because people will be saved if we'll be obedient, if we'll go and proclaim. Perceive patience as salvation. That's the second principle. And that's the second principle of preparation. The third principle of preparation is protect the truth. Yeah, it's so important. Peter talked about it an awful lot, even in our passage here. Protect the truth. And what he says in verses 15 and 16, he tells us, you know, the Apostle Paul also talked about these things. Peter says, I'm telling you now, but Paul did also. He talked about the return of Jesus. He did. Just go to Thessalonians. You'll find that. He talked about the necessity to live a holy life. And you can go to any letter he ever wrote and find that. He said, Peter said, Paul talked about these things a lot. But why does he bring up Paul? Why does he bring him into this argument? It's because the teachings of Paul were being spread all over the world, the known world at this time. And what you have is already people are twisting the truth. Already people are manipulating the truth. Look at verses 15 and 16. Let me read it for us. Peter said, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. So what do people do? Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with other scriptures. They do this with all of scripture. They do this with Paul's letters. They do this with what Peter teaches. They do this with the Old Testament. And they twist. These false teachers are twisting and they're misunderstanding what Paul actually taught. Now, before you throw anything up here, let me say this. If you're married today, you probably get this a little bit. You probably get this a little bit. You have probably had a conversation with your spouse, and I would bet in the last week this has happened. You've had a conversation with your spouse, and that spouse has misunderstood you. Or perhaps they twisted what you said and came back at you with some kind of attack. And your response is to kind of, your eyes get big and you stand back and you're shocked and you say, that's not what I said. That wasn't what I meant. Like, that's what I heard. That's what I heard. It doesn't happen in my house. Where's my wife? It doesn't happen in my house, but I've heard it happens in some houses, right? Now, what's the usual reason for that kind of a misunderstanding? Well, it could be lack of knowledge. It could be that, and this is usually what I'm told, well, you didn't say what you just said now. What you said a moment ago was something totally different. That could be true. I just didn't give you all the information you didn't know. There was some bit of information you didn't know. But sometimes it's because we're not listening well. We're not really seeking to understand real well, are we? And sometimes we do that with God's Word as well. You see, here's the reality. Peter is absolutely right. Some scripture is hard to understand. Can I get an amen to that? Some scripture is hard to understand, is it not? But here's what Peter is saying. There's no excuse to blatantly misrepresent, misinterpret, and misapply the Word of God. Some of it's difficult to understand. The general truths and principles of God's Word are simple. You see, Peter says the ignorant and the unstable, they twist Scripture the way they want to. And you know what's so dangerous about that? He said it only leads to their destruction. Friends, when we twist Scripture or when we quote Scripture in some weird, obscure way to make it say what we want it to say, to make us feel better about some particular situation that we're in, we're doing it to our own destruction. And this is what's happening in the first century. This is what's happening even today. Church, let's protect the truth. Protect it in the church. It matters. Oh, this can be a hill to die on in churches, but it matters who teaches in the church. It matters who holds the doctrine of the church. We can say the authority of Scripture, yes, but somebody's interpreting that. It matters who holds the doctrine of the church. So protect it in the church. Protect the truth in your own heart and mind as well. Refuse to remain ignorant. Ignorant is not stupidity. We know that, right? Ignorance is not stupidity. Ignorance means there's information I don't have. Refuse to remain ignorant of truth. Seek it out. Search it. Ask. Be discerning. The reality is, in the church, we're always going to have some things, and we're not going to do this, but we could probably come up with several topics or theological issues, and we would have disagreements in the church. And in the end, we would say, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. That one isn't critical. We can disagree and still come here and worship together. But you know, there are certain things we can't say that about. We cannot compromise, we cannot misunderstand the essential truths of God's Word, and we must protect it. Peter did with his life. With his life. That's the third principle. The fourth principle is this: prevent drifting into error. It's related to the third principle. Prevent drifting into error. Imagine we went outside today and you saw this piece of paper just lying on the ground. And it's calm, calm day. Nothing's really happening out there. Unless somebody, you know, picks it up, throws it away, that paper's just going to lie there, isn't it? It's just going to stay there. Tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, it's not going to move. It's not going to go anywhere. That piece of paper is just going to stay put if the wind doesn't blow. But let's be real. This is Wheatley, Kentucky. Are there very many days that the wind doesn't blow? You see, the reality is it might sit in place today out there, but tomorrow the wind is going to whip up through the valley here, and it's going to blow, and that paper is just going to go any which direction the wind is blowing, right? I mean, that's what happens. The piece of paper will drift along the street, along the valleys, along the hilltops, unless somebody takes a stake and just stabs it into the ground, anchors it into the ground, right? It's the only thing that's going to stop it. It's got to be anchored down. The church, same thing will happen to our doctrine. Listen, the winds of false doctrine are blowing strong today. There are very few days when we don't have to deal with this. The winds are blowing strong, and the only doctrine that's going to stay solid, it's going to stay in place the way it's supposed to, is doctrine that is anchored down, that we know why we believe what we believe. Not just because grandma told me years ago, or I had an old preacher who once said, but because I know the truth, and I'm going to prevent drifting into error. We have to anchor it down. Peter provides us fair warning in verse 17. He says, take care, church. Take care.
that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Take care. It's so easy to do. Take care. The tendency of life is going to be to cause you to drift away. Take care that you're not carried away and lose your stability, because once you lose your stability and fall over, it's much easier to move you even further. How do we prevent this, Peter? How do we prevent drifting into error? Let me set up a metaphor. Tom Schreiner has, I think, a really helpful metaphor as we think about not drifting into error. He uses the metaphor of a mountain climber. And thinking about the preparation of a mountain climber, he says the first thing they do is they study their climb intensely. They have to know it well. They have to know the contour. They have to know the little crags. Can I get my hand in there later on? They've got to study their climb intensely. And he says, secondly, they take the necessary precautions. They make sure they have the right equipment. They make sure they have the right lines and the right hooks and the right safety gear and all of this stuff, right? They've taken necessary precautions. And then he said, thirdly, they know their climbing partners. That one kind of shocked me a little bit. They know their climbing partners. I mean, you go put your life in their hands potentially in a climb. They know their climbing partners. And listen, the same can be said of staying true to the Bible and not drifting into theological problems, heresy, false teachings. So I've kind of adapted that, and I want us to think about it this way. First, know God's word. Know the climb. Know God's word. Know it intensely. You know, here's the reality today. And, you know, as Southern Baptists and as Christians in general, we talk a good game about the Bible. We talk big about the Word of God, and most of us carry it with us, and we've got things underlined in our Bibles. But the reality is, the majority of Christians today, they do not read their Bible. They're not studying their climb. They're not understanding and reading and seeking to know God's Word. And I think sometimes the reason is because they feel like, I've done that before. You know, I mean, you don't go back and reread novels that you've already read. Most people don't, right? You don't go back and reread your favorite John Grisham novel. I've already done that. I already know it. I know the general plot line. Why would I need to go back and read it? And listen, I think Charles Spurgeon helps us here. Here's what he said. He said, listen, nobody ever outgrows Scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. Church, hear that this morning. The Word of God, you don't outgrow it. You don't know it, not fully. It widens and deepens. And it gets even wider and deeper as our years go on. And I was talking to somebody this week, and I was talking about a particular verse that I was looking at, I think maybe for tonight's study. And I was thinking about all the implications of that verse that I never noticed before. Just because I stopped and I thought, let me pick this apart. Let me go deep. Let me look at the parts. Let me look at it from this angle. Church, we need to know God's word. Secondly, we need to take precautions in our spiritual life. Tether yourself to a healthy church. I happen to think this is a healthy church. Tether yourself to a healthy church. Stay in a small group or get in a small group. Tether yourself to God's people as they study God's word. Take precautions in your spiritual life. And then thirdly, know who you worship and learn from. You know, Schreiner said you have to know your climbing partners. You need to know who you're worshiping with. You need to know who you're studying or learning from. There are a lot of dead churches out there full of lost people with false teachers, whether they're on TV or they're writing books or they're on your favorite podcast. But we must be discerning about who we listen to and who we learn from. There's a reason the largest church in America is an absolutely heretical church. We must be discerning. Doctrinal drifting happens if we don't anchor ourselves in the truth. That's principle number four. The fifth principle, the final principle, is this: progress in knowing Jesus. Progress in knowing Jesus. Isn't this really the key to everything? I mean, like, you could have skipped the other four and just gotten here, right? Progress in knowing Jesus. Peter says in verse 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I feel like I don't even have to say anything about this, and you're probably wishing I wouldn't, but you'd be wrong, because I am going to elaborate. I want to say a few words about this. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to make a couple of connections that you need to see in this verse. The first is this. Here in verse 18, we see the exhortation to grow in grace, right? Grow in grace. This is foundational to having life in Jesus. Undeniable, foundational. But how do we grow in grace? It's not like your body grows where it's just kind of involuntary. I didn't ask to be this tall. It just happened. You know, we just grow. I didn't ask for my hair to turn gray. It just did. You know, things happen involuntary, don't they? But listen, that's not the way we grow in grace. Peter begins this letter the same way he ends it here with verse 18. And here's what he says in the greeting in chapter 1, verse 2. You can turn there if you want. He tells us how to grow in grace. And notice what he says there in chapter 1, verse 2. He said, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's growing. Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. You know what he's saying here? The way we grow in grace is by growing in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus. Now let me make a second connection that's related to this. In a similar way, we saw the need to be diligent in pursuing holiness just a little while ago. Now, how is this done? Grow in grace, pursue holiness. How do we pursue a holy life? Look back at chapter 1, verse 3. Peter's not done. He tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Do you want to know how to pursue a holy life? It begins with knowledge. Knowledge of Jesus Christ. We must grow in our knowledge of Jesus. You see, progressing in knowing Jesus is paramount in the Christian life. We simply can't live a holy life without growing in our knowledge. And I want you to see this progressing in knowledge in two quick ways. The first is this: grow in your knowledge of Jesus on the one hand, right? Learn about him, learn what he has done, who he is, learn about his love for us, learn about his grace. Gain knowledge of Jesus, of who Jesus is. Grow in your knowledge of Jesus. But listen, don't separate it from this. Then grow in your knowing of Jesus. You see the distinction? Grow in knowledge of Jesus, understanding him, and then grow in knowing Jesus, your relationship with him. Become more intimate with him. Grow deeper in love with him. These are two sides of the same coin. If you grow in your knowledge of Jesus, you will grow in your knowing of Jesus. You will grow deeper in your relationship. You will draw closer to him in intimate relationship. Church, progress in knowing Jesus. I wonder this morning, if we're serious with ourselves for just a moment, if we asked ourselves this question, how would we answer? Are you living in light of eternity this morning? Not 10 years ago, there was a day when I did, but are you living in light of eternity? Listen, the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is returning. There will be a judgment. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Are you making preparations? And I encourage us today, I encourage you today, make sure today that you're not relying on some holy moment with Jesus that happened years ago that is disconnected from a holy life with Jesus right now. It's critical. Don't miss that distinction. Peter says, since you're waiting, and some of you seem to be waiting to leave, since you're waiting, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness and grow in the truth and grace and knowledge of Jesus. And you see, when we look this morning, we consider the Lord's Supper before us. It's a reminder to us of why. Why we would even desire to pursue holiness. Why we would even desire to be people who live in relationship with Jesus, it's because nobody's ever done this for you before. Nobody has ever given their body to be broken on your behalf before. Nobody has ever spilled their blood so that yours wouldn't be at the judgment day. Nobody has ever taken your sin upon themselves and given you perfect righteousness except Jesus alone. Why do we pursue a holy life? It's because of Jesus. Why do we celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper? Church, it's because of Jesus. Amen. We're going to transition to celebrating and remembering our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the Lord's Supper this morning. And I would mention to you that this is an important time of remembrance in the life of our church, and this is an ordinance, something that a command that Jesus has given us, and it's an ordinance that is given to believers, to those who have trusted in Jesus and who are walking in obedience, and that includes baptism. You've been baptized. You're a committed follower of Jesus, and so if those things describe you this morning, I encourage you to join us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning as we remember Jesus and we remember that not only has he come once to die in our place, but he's coming again to reign and to rule. Father, we remember that first coming, and we remember the sacrifice that he made for us. And Father, I pray that as we get ready to partake of the elements, that our hearts would be set on you, that our sin would be confessed, and that our desire would be to know you more. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.